Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 12. Last week, just to kind of recap, we studied 1 Samuel chapter 11 as God gave Saul, Israel's first king, a powerful deliverance from their enemy. And you know what's so cool about it? Samuel, being the spiritual man that he was and is, saw this victory as an opportunity to renew the kingdom and to remind the people that in spite of having an earthly king, in spite of having an earthly ruler over you, Samuel wanted them to still look to God as their king. And I think that's wise for us to do here this morning. Samuel knew that because Saul led the army into victory, because God used this man for a powerful victory, that it would tempt the people to put their faith in a man instead of God. So Samuel wanted them to realize, hey, your future is not in Saul, your king. Your future is in God, and it's in trusting God. Man, this is powerful for me this morning, because it's easy to get your eyes on a man. Amen? I mean, it just is. It's easy to be looking to a man to get you out of a fix, you know, or a credit card or whatever the case might be. It's easy. But man, to trust God, that's where the faith comes in. That's where the rubber meets the road. And man, that's where the challenge is. You might recall what happened is a man named Nahash, who we understand was an Ammonite, who actually was relatives to the Jewish people, the children of Israel. Him and his army surrounded Jabesh Gilead. And they told the people, the Jewish people in Jabesh Gilead, they said, look, we'll make a covenant with you and we can dwell together if you pluck out your right eye. Now, for me, it'd be like, well, let me pray about that. Not. You know, I'm not going to pluck out my right eye. And man, it created a lot of weeping. The people were weeping. They were crying. And of course, what happened was the Spirit of God came on Saul. And you know what? This is where God works his best. Because when the Spirit came upon Saul, we read that the Lord worked on Saul's behalf by what? He put fear into the people's hearts. And 330,000 men came to battle to go to war against the Ammonites. God touched their hearts. And see, that's what God does. He touches men and women's hearts. He still does that today, man. To prompt them to get involved and to get behind what God wants to do. And you know, it's just exciting to see what happens. You see, God wants us to do great things for the kingdom of God. But what I have found through the years, almost 28 years of living and serving the Lord, what I have found is that the only ones used to do these things are those whose minds and hearts and spirits are totally, totally set on bringing glory to God. You know why they do it? They do it because they want to see God glorified. They want to see people come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and experience the blessings that we experience as Christians. You know, I mean, there's nothing more exciting than to know that my past sins are forgiven, God's given me a brand new life, and my future is in his hands. I'm going to be reigning with him as a king and a priest in the millennium. Guys, every one of us here, even though we might see and taste death physically, every one of us, within 50 years maybe 25 years, maybe less, every one of us are going to be reigning with Jesus Christ as King and Priest. I mean, is that mind-blowing or what? I can be excited knowing that, in spite of what looks like might be happening here in our country and around the world. You see, the reason why Saul won this battle, and this is important for us as a church to understand as a body of believers this morning, the reason why he won the battle is because he was empowered by God's Spirit. It was God who gave him the wisdom. It was God who gave him the strength that he needed to bring about the victory. God, as Paul wrote to Timothy, his son in the faith, Paul said, look, God is the one who puts people in authority to, number one, bring blessing, or number two, bring a sword, speaking of judgment. Yes, God knows who's going to be put into office all around the world. He knows that. But see, it's our job as Christians to pray that God would put in the most godliest person that we can have put in, so that this person in charge in whatever branch of ministry it is, from the top bottom, that they would be sensitive to God's Spirit and what God wants them to do on the people's behalf. Amen? And that's what we want before God. Zechariah 4:6, many of you probably know this scripture. It says, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, not by man's might, not by power, not by man's power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. I can't do anything apart from God's Spirit. You see, here between chapter 11 and chapter 12, the people were excited because of this victory. Here they just got a brand new ruler, their first ruler. They're excited. There was a time of rejoicing, a time of revival. Man, the people were flat fired up. They were just on fire with anticipation of what the future might bring for them and hold for them. It was an exciting time. And as we saw there in chapter 11, that was the first test that their new king was given. And you know what? The guy passed with flying colors. Amen? He did a great job, man. I mean, he did what he needed to do and what God wanted him to do. But unfortunately, and here's the tragic mistake, because he wasn't sold out to the Lord, because he wasn't totally 100% following the Lord, he is about, as we're going to see in chapter 13, 14, and 15. 15 is a killer chapter, man. Awesome chapter. As we're going to see, he's going to fail the next test, and it's going to cost Saul everything that God had for him. And you know what? Even though this is past, and all these people in the Old Testament are dead and gone, my heart goes out to the guy. I feel sorry for him because he started off great, man. And you know, God gave him his Spirit. God started doing work in his life, and he ended up throwing it down and doing what he wanted to do. And it cost him. And you know, that's what I love about the Old Testament. It's sad, but we can learn from these people in the Old Testament so we don't do the same things and not have this happen to us. And that's what I love about the Lord. We can grow. We can mature in this. Saul was a guy who started off great. But as we're going to see here, his true colors are going to come out and we're going to see his true character. How many of you know that time does that? Time shows a person and people what a person's all about. It just has a way of doing that. You see, that's what the light of God's word in Revelation will do. Jesus himself said in Matthew 5, verses 15 and 16, he said, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. They set it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. He said, so likewise, let your light as Christians, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let them see who you are, man, in Christ. You're a believer. I mean, my Bible in Romans tells me old things have passed away. Behold, all things are brand new. Amen? That means you're a brand new creation in Jesus Christ. Oh, but Rick, you don't know what I did. Oh, but Rick, you don't know what I said. Oh, Rick, but you don't know the first 10 years. Or I don't care about that. My Bible says that's all buried, and God doesn't remember it. You're a brand new person. See, a lot of people trip on that. They won't let the past go. They won't let the past go, man, and let God be God. Go forward in him. Paul went a step further. He said in Ephesians 5:11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Notice this, the other way. But rather expose them. Don't hang out with those guys no more. Don't hang out with those ladies no more. But expose what they do. That's radical, man. Samuel is pulling out all the stops, and he's laying it down, man. He's laying it down where the rubber meets the road. And he mentions the Lord at least 30 times in this chapter. Why? Because he wanted the heart of the people to return to the Lord and live for the Lord. He wanted them to live for God. Erwin Lutzer said, God's demands are so great that only he can supply what he demands. I love that. Yes, he demands a lot from us, but guess who's going to help us to do these things? His Spirit. He supplies the means to enable us. Look at verse 1 as we pick up our study here in verse 11, in chapter 12. It says, Now Samuel said to all Israel, Indeed, I have heeded your voice in all that you said to me and have made a king over you. And now here is your king walking before you. And I am old, I'm gray-headed, amen. And look, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood to this day. What I find so amazing is that in God's grace, think of this a minute, even though Israel chose a man over God, they wanted a king instead of God reigning over him. What I love about this is that God would still bless the people if they will only obey him. If they would be obedient, he'll still bless them in spite of them wanting a man over him to rule over them. God is about and now giving Saul every opportunity to do what is right before him and the people. He's got everything he needs, man. He's got all the tools from God. God's just saying, look, just be obedient, be faithful to me, and heed my word. That's all I'm asking. It made me think of what God told Cain. Remember Cain and Abel back in Genesis? When Cain's offering wasn't accepted in Genesis 4, beginning in verse 3, it says, And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Now you might say, well, that's pretty cool. It was in his heart to offer something to God. Well, yeah, it was in his heart to offer something, but he offered the wrong thing. He should have offered the meat and the fat of a sacrifice, which would have been a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord, not vegetables. And it says, Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering, and so Cain got very angry. And his countenance fell. He's probably thinking, Abel, you chump. You know, here, God must love you better than me. You ever hear people say that? God loves you better than me. I go, no, he feels sorry for me probably more than you. You know, he doesn't love anybody more than anybody else. He loves us all the same. It's all the same. So the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? Listen to what God's advice and counsel is here. He said, Cain, listen to me, son. If you do well, meaning if you do what's right, what I require, will you not be accepted? And if you don't do well, if you don't do what I require, sin lies at the door. And you know what, Cain? Sin's desire is for you, but you should rule over it. That's the authority we have. When temptation comes, we should be able to rule over it. It's when we give in to that temptation. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. He went out into the field, and when he was in the field, what did he do? Cain rose up against Abel, and he killed him. Now, Cain could have repented. He could have said, you know what, God, you're right. You're right, I blew it. Okay. I'll go ahead and get of the meat and the fat, and I'll make an offering that's acceptable to you. I blew it. He didn't do that. He did what the majority of us would do. He went out and wiped out his brother, and that's what we would do. You see, we know that Samuel was brought up in the tabernacle, but when God brought him before the people, Samuel was accepted before the people. I mean, they trusted in who he was. Here's a guy, now you got to remember this. Here's a guy who had lived his whole life before the people. And you know what's so amazing to me, and it really shouldn't be amazing to me, is that as a father, he tells the people, hey, my sons are with you. You know what he was saying here? He was saying, hey, why didn't you accept my sons to rule over you? Well, we studied that, didn't we? Samuel tried to put them in a position, but God would not allow it. Why? Because God did not accept them. Remember, they were taking bribes. I mean, they were doing all kinds of stuff. They're in the house of the Lord, and God says, no, I'm not accepting them. That's it. They weren't a part of my plan. Look at verse 3 as it continues. Look what Samuel says. He goes, here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Who was his anointed? Saul. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Who have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? And from whose hand have I received any bribe with which to blind my eyes? Notice what a bribe will do. Blind your eyes. He says, I will restore it to you. And they said, you have not cheated us or oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from any man's hand. Now, this is a pretty awesome thing to ask for someone who has been before the people for so many years and who even judged them. Remember, Samuel was judging the people. Any one of those people could have said, hey, wait a minute, man. Do you remember when me and that dude, that neighbor of mine, came before you and you went for him and you granted this request to him? That was unfair. Notice it's not here. You know why? Samuel judged in righteousness, man. He did it in righteousness. As he allowed his spirit to be open to God's spirit, and God gave him the discernment to be able to make the right decisions. I love that. You see, that's why we need to pray for all those in authority. We want the right decisions to be made. I don't want God's judgment to come. You don't want God's judgment to come. I want God's blessing, man. You know, I've shared with you guys before, I'm not greedy. I want everything God has for me, man. You know, and I know you guys do too. I want to be blessed by him. You see, I'm sure, think of this a minute. I am sure Samuel had many opportunities where he could have gotten rich. He could have taken money. He could have taken bribes and stuff. But you know what? The guy never yielded to the temptation or allowed, and this is very important, his God-given authority to use for his own gain. Unfortunately, I don't see that today. I don't see that. Do you know, as a senior pastor, I'm going to be straight out with you. As a senior pastor, it would be so easy for me to use the authority that God has given me for my own gain. How many of you know that wouldn't last? God's a hatchet man too. He knows how to take me out of the situation and off the scene. He knows how to do that. He's very good. You can stand right next to me and lightning can hit me and not you. That's how pinpointed God is. He knows what he's doing. There's a temptation there. Samuel was a great man. He was a man of God. And yet, you know what? He failed as a father. I mean, through the years, we've heard and witnessed Christian leaders whose kids may have failed. Man, for the life of me, you know what? I don't understand why it happens, but it's happened in the best of families. And you know, God knows what he's doing. You know what the bottom line is? Let me tell you something, parents. Here's the bottom line. You can take your kids to church 3 to 5 times a week. You can pray with them. You can do Monday morning communion with them for the week. You can do devotions, hit and miss, you know, as much as you can with them. You can do all those things. You can pray for them. You can oversee what they're watching on TV and who their friends are. You can do all those things, but here's the key. Just like you, mom and dad, you make your own decisions. Guess what? They make their decisions. If they choose to make a bad decision, are you going to be there for them? Or are you going to drop the lightning bolts? That's the thing. I've looked at ministries. And I thought, Lord, why did I go through some of the things that I went through? I tried my best before you, God. You know my heart. You know my spirit. But you know what? Whose kids are perfect? Whose kids are perfect? I look back and I look at what I got into and what I did. It was nowhere near. You know, my girls didn't get nowhere near where I was. But the least little thing, I can tend to blow up 150%. Come on, man. You guys know what I'm talking about. Looking back now, with my daughters, I wish I would have given them more leeway. Because you know what? If I would have given them more rope, they would have still been under my covering where I could sat down and talk to them about these things and prayed with them. And if they fell, I could help them up and I could encourage them and keep them going. I wish I could do that. I can't take that back. But I can tell you this. One thing I can praise God for with my kids, every one of them right now are living for Jesus Christ. And they love Jesus Christ. They've got almost godly husbands. No, I'm just kidding. They do. My son-in-laws are like my very own sons, and I love them very much. And to see what God's doing in their lives, you know what? If I had to go through 150% greater than what I went through to have the results I have now, I'd gladly do it. Because I want my kids and my grandkids in heaven with me for eternity. Amen. Isn't that what it's all about? Parents, be careful. Be careful with your kids. You can get legalistic. I got a little legalistic. Okay, maybe I got more than a little legalistic. And I can't go back, but I can share with you. And I can share with my kids now as they're raising kids. And say, give them a little rope. You know, let them have an opportunity to make that stupid decision. I mean, don't flat out let them. But I mean, if they're going to do it, you can come alongside them and help them. Instead of just blowing them out of the water. And God wants to do a work in and through that. Notice what Samuel says here. He says, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I cheated? Who have I oppressed? Remember, he judged him for many years. Or from whose hand have I received any bribe with which to blind my eyes? I will restore it to you. I love that. I love that. You know what he's doing here? Listen to me. He's challenging them to come up with one accusation against him for using his authority that God gave him for his own gain. That's radical to me, man. That's the way I want to be. That's the way I want it. You come, if there was anyone I cheated, anyone that I oppressed, I mean, if I took your motorcycle from you, your car, I'll bring it up to our today's, you know, where we understand this. If there's anything I took from you, I will restore it. And I love what the people said here, Sam. You know what, man? You didn't take anything. You didn't cheat us. You didn't oppress us. You didn't do any of that. And he said, man, the Lord is witness. Jesus said the same thing in John 8, 46 and 47. He said, which of you convicts me of sin? Which one of you can come to me, Jesus said, and say that I've sinned? He says, and if I tell you the truth, because I haven't sinned, why do you not believe me? He said, he who is of God, listen to me, church, hears God. He who is of God hears God. Therefore, you do not hear. Why? Because you are not of God. I think that's pretty cut and clear. If you listen, you're of God. If you won't listen, you're not of God. But you know what? Paul said in Philippians 2, verse 14 and 15, and you know what? This is going to step on some toes. I had to polish my shoes 3 times this morning because it really stepped on my toes. Paul said, and he's talking to us as believers, do all things without complaining and disputing. Ouch. Do all things without complaining. How many of you know we're probably the biggest complainers around? Without disputing, without arguing. We like to argue. Talk to any of our spouses. Why is he saying this? Verse 15, that you may become, notice church, blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you believers shine as lights in the world. You shine as lights. You're in your neighborhood and you're a 500 trillion billion watt power light. Your neighbors come out and they got sunglasses on and it's 1 o'clock in the morning because you're shining because you're a Christian. You know? They're laying there trying to sleep. They got the blind shut, shades down. All of a sudden, the whole room's lit up. What is that? And their wife says, well, them Christians just got home. It's 2 a.m. They just got home. Okay, well, you know, I'm not that great with illustrations, but you know where I'm coming from. We need to be shining. People need to see the difference here. Look at verse 5. Then he said to them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed Saul is witness this day that you have not found anything in my hand. And they answered, he is witness. Then Samuel said to the people, and he's going to give them a little historical history. He's going to give them a little history here, a little background on the Jewish people. Then Samuel said to the people, it is the Lord who raised up Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt. Again, Egypt is a type of the world. Now, therefore, stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and your fathers. When Jacob is the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. When Jacob had gone into Egypt, and your fathers cried out to the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord, their God, notice what happened. God sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, into the hand of the Philistines, all the enemies, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. Then they cried out to the Lord again and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and the Asherahs. But now deliver us from the hand of our enemies and we will serve you again, God. And the Lord sent them Zerubbabel, Baden, Jephthah, and Samuel, and delivered you out of all the hand of your enemies. You see where he's going with this? On every side, and you dwelt in safety. And when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, chapter 11, came against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. You know what is so neat about Samuel's life is that it could stand public inspection. I mean, his life, it could be put under the spotlight as people were watching him. They were watching every move that he was making. And you know what, man? The guy was a powerful man of God. It's interesting here that he begins to go over Israel's history. You know what he's doing here? He's reminding the people of two things. First of all, he's reminding them of what? God's faithfulness. God's faithful, man. And secondly, of God's mercy. That God has been merciful to them. Every time they got themselves in a rut and they cried out and said, God, help me. God sent a deliverer, man, to help them. Isn't that what he does today in our lives? He sends deliverers to help us. He says, when they chose to walk away from God, they became servants of other nations. But when they cried out to the Lord in their distress, God graciously heard them and sent them a deliverer. When Israel was in Egypt, they cried out to the Lord, sent them Moses and Aaron. God used them and men like them to deliver his people and to give them victory over the peoples of the land. Here's the problem. Here's the problem and the problem I see today. Do you know that 90% of America says that they're Christian? I don't believe that. Jesus said when the Son of Man comes back to the earth, it's going to be as in the days of Noah. About the same amount of people in the world that was in the days of Noah. And the scary thing is, only Noah and his family, 8 of them were saved from the flood. He says, as in the days of Noah, so will it be in the coming of the Son of Man. In fact, he goes a step further. He says, when the Son of Man comes back to this earth, will he even find faith? What's the difference between believing and faith? Believing is knowing what the Bible says. Faith is living out what the Bible says, and that's where we fall short. We all fall short of that. I fall short of that. And it's a witness to me that I need to make sure my life is right before God. See, here's the problem. Once they were in the land, they compromised their faith. And then they began to worship false gods. Every other thing that their neighbors around them were worshiping. So that church, here it is. God had no choice but to bring judgment and discipline them. That could happen to us, man. God will have no choice but to discipline us unless we get right before Him. We've had decisions made that are totally biblically they're not right. And we need to get right or we're going to face this. We could see it. None of us are ignorant of this. But man, it's knowing that God is in control. Samuel then makes the point. He says, look, God always provided a leader when one was needed. He says, but man, if you guys would have just been obedient to the Lord, God wouldn't have even raised up judges. He would have been your judge. He would have been your guide. Look what verse 13 says. Now therefore, here is the king, notice, whom you have chosen and whom you have desired. And you guys take note. Take note in this. The Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve him, serve this king and obey God's voice and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. I love that. Samuel wants to make it very clear. He said, this king you see here, Saul, he's your choice, man. You chose him. He is your choice. You wanted a king. You didn't want to wait for God's best, so you're settling for less than God's best. Isn't that what we do many times instead of waiting? How many of you really like waiting? None of us do. We want it now, huh? That's why we got fast food drive-bys, you know, drive-bys, drive-throughs. And we got drive-bys too, yeah. I mean, we want it now. I don't want to wait. Give it to me now. Give me, you know, like the prodigal son. Give me what I got coming to me now. I don't want to wait. God goes, all right, man, I'll give it to you. But man, if you waited, when you get to heaven, you're going to see what I had for you. And you're going to be kind of a little ticked off. Because I had the best for you. If you would have just waited one more day, one more week, one more month, just one more year, I was going to give you what you've been praying about, it seems like forever. I was orchestrating and working out all the situations to bring you to that day so I could hand it to you. And you would have just said, man, God, you are awesome. But you wanted this instead. I gave it to you. Now you hate me. I mean, that's what ends up happening to us. How many of you know this morning that there is a radical difference between the choices we make and what God chooses? There's a radical difference, man. Here again is God's grace. Because Saul is the people's choice, and yet I want you to notice this morning. God is not going to reject him. He's going to give him an opportunity to bring the nation where they need to be in God. He's going to give him an opportunity. When Martin Luther stood before one of the papal delegations who came to him, they asked, where will you be, Martin, when all your supporters desert you? You know what his reply was? Where I've always been, in the hands of the sovereign God. You see, if you understand that this morning, regardless of what happens around you, you're going to know that you are in God's hands. He's not going to let anything happen to you outside of his perfect will. It has to come across his desk of approval before anything can happen to you. Remember Job? Classic illustration. Nothing will happen to you apart from God's sovereign will. Look at verse 15 as we continue here. However, Samuel says, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, here it is, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. Now therefore, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is today not the wheat harvest? I will call to the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking a king for yourselves. So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. This is exactly why the Jewish people kept coming up to Christ and saying, hey, show us a sign. Because this is what God did throughout the Old Testament. And what did Jesus say? He said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah. Remember Jonah? The whale story? If Jesus said that, then that was a true whale story. Jonah did get swallowed up with that fish, and then the fish threw him up later. I mean, a three-day journey into Nineveh took the dude one day, man. He went walking in, and he had this seaweed and stuff still on him from the belly of the whale. If I would have looked at him, I would have repented. You know, the Bible says the whole city, you know, Nineveh, repented. And Jonah, of course, you know the story, went up, sat on the hill and was bummed out. And God says, man, what are you bummed out for? You know, you had pity on this plant that I made over your head so your bald head wouldn't get burnt. And I lit a worm, eat it up, and you get ticked. I go, and God goes, how much more should I feel for the people of Nineveh who repented and are now going to go to heaven? Who repented in sackcloth and ashes? I mean, it's just, it's radical. You see, God is using Samuel here to tell it like it is. Samuel's laying it down. He ain't beating around the bush. And that's, I like that. I like it that way. Don't beat around the bush with me. Tell me straight out. I might not like it, but at least, you know, I got it. He's laying it down. You know what he's saying? This is it. He says, if you serve God, God will. Not might, not maybe, not could be, not let's consider this. He will bless you. He will bless you. But if you don't serve him, expect judgment to come sooner or later. That's the way it is. And he tells the people, he says, look, man, he says, so that you know that I'm speaking for God, God's going to perform a sign. He's going to send thunder and rain, which would be God acknowledging what Samuel was saying to them. You know what I believe here? I believe God was showing the people that God could do anything if they would only trust him and be obedient to him. Church, I'm telling you this morning, God can do anything if we will only trust him. It's hard. See, it's easy. I see this pulpit here. I can feel it. I can shake it. I can trust this thing. It's here. But when you're trying to trust something that you don't see, God, it's hard. I know it's hard. But man, when God sees your heart and sees you are truly trying to trust him, God goes, all right, stand back. Watch what I'm going to do in this person's life. Watch and see what I'm going to do. Yeah, all hell's going to come up against this person. But my blessings are going to blow them right out of the water, man. It's just going to do a work in their lives. And they're going to glorify me in and through this. Look at verse 19. It says, and all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. And Samuel said to the people, I love this. He says, do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Here the people acknowledge that it was their sin, that it was sin on their part in asking for a king. And you know what? I believe they came to the place where they realized, you know what? By choosing this man, we rejected our God from reigning over us. And you know, it brings up an important issue. I hear many Christians all the time that are, I mean, they gave their lives to Christ, they had a bad past, wicked past, and they're having a hard time with letting their past sins and their past mistakes go. And what's happening as a Christian, it's destroying their lives. Let me tell you something, my brother and my sister. God has forgiven you. See, you've got three things that's going to bring it back to your remembrance. Number one, your conscience. Number two, those people you used to hang around with. And number three, the enemy, Satan. You think you can do something for God? Well, here, you remember this and this and that? It destroys their lives. And I find so many people that can't let it go. Let your past go. Today's a brand new day. Don't worry about yesterday or what happened before that. It's gone. It's done. God don't remember it. Why do you remember it? Let it go. It's sin on your part if you do not let your past go. I'm telling you guys, you're forgiven. You're a brand new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are what? Brand new. You're a new creation. Don't let it tear you down. I like what Leighton Ford said. He said, God loves us the way we are, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. He changes us. He transforms us. He conforms us into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. You see, every one of us in here, one of these days I'm going to do this. I am going to get a piece of elastic and I'm going to make a little plaque and I'm going to have each one of you leave here with this on your forehead that says under construction. You're under construction. You are going to make mistakes. There it is. Okay. Now we can pray and go home. You are going to blow it. You're going to say things. You're going to do things you shouldn't say, you shouldn't do. But guess what? We have an intercessor sitting at the right hand of the Father. Well, I'm sure Jesus isn't crossing his legs, but he's sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and I so that when we blow it and we say, God, man, forgive me, man. Help me to not go to that nightclub or that bar. Help me not to drink no more. Help me to get away from those gang buddies I hang out. Help me to do this, God. God gives you the strength through the Holy Spirit that you were sealed with when you gave your life to Jesus Christ. Who is the seal? It says in Ephesians 1:13-14 until the day of redemption. Either we go to be with the Lord beforehand or the rapture of the church, something that we're all looking for. Christ coming back. We are sealed until that day. Now, I know there's still an element of sowing and reaping. I understand that. We're told in Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. I understand that. And when you give your life to Christ, there might be some things you might have to reap because of what was done in the past. But you are forgiven. You are forgiven, and God says he throws our sins as far as the east is to the west. The key this morning I want to share with you is to not let your past destroy your future and what God desires for you to do today in the present time. Don't let that get destroyed. If God is calling you into the ministry or into a special work, step out in faith, watch what he'll do. And I'm telling you guys, I'm telling you this. He will blow your minds with what he'll do in your life. You've heard me say many times, when the Lord comes back, I want to go out with my guns blasting. You know what I mean by that? It's kind of a skeletonics. You know, Rick Skelton type thing, skeletonics. Okay, you didn't get it. What I mean is, when he comes back, I want to be on the front lines doing as much damage for the kingdom of God that I can be doing. I don't want to be sitting on the sidelines when Jesus comes back for his church and then stand before him and him say, well done, good and faithful servant. And I'm standing there, and because I wasn't doing anything, I'm kind of smoldering because I just barely made it in by the skin of my teeth. And then you guys are standing there going, what's on fire? Oh, it's Skelton. He barely made it, man. You know, you're sitting on the sidelines when the Lord came back. No, I want to go for it. I want to be on fire, man. I have to examine my life momentarily. And anything that's going off or haywire in it, I have to make the necessary changes to stay on track with the Lord. I don't want to have run this far and this hard just to, in the end times here, get disqualified. You guys don't want to do that. Here the disciples got to start the church age. You and I are privileged and blessed to be able to wrap this baby up, man. We're going to be here when Jesus comes back. That's the exciting news. And so I want to be doing the most that I can do. And it doesn't always mean physically. You could be one of God's prayer warriors. And all you do is pray, man. You pray for people. You know what I believe when we get to heaven? You know who's going to get the biggest attention? The people that are sitting in here. You never seen them out in the mission field. You never seen them here handing a bulletin out or out in the parking lot. we're going to be blown away with the people in this fellowship who did nothing but pray for you and for the work of this ministry. We are going to be blown away. Prayer is so powerful, man. That's what Samuel is trying to make the point here. Prayer. If God is calling you to step out in faith, go for it. Go for it, man. And watch and see what God does. Ministry will sharpen you. I'm telling you guys, it'll sharpen you. We don't like accountability. Ministry will make you accountable, but you know what? I'm going to share something with you from my heart. I need accountability. Because Rick can get stupid and become stupid Rick, like Rick was BC before Christ. I know that. That's why I have to be accountable, and I make myself accountable to you and you to me. It's as we hold arms and lock arms with each other. This is how we're going to win. Someone starts stumbling, don't let them down and kick them and say, man, I knew it. See you later, punk. You don't do that. They're a Christian brother or sister. Pick them up and say, man, you ain't going nowhere. You're in this fight until he takes us out of here. Amen? Amen. We're in this together. That's what family does. And guys, we're family here. We're part of the overall picture of the body of Christ. Look at verse 21. Look what he says. He said, do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake. Why? Because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Samuel says, hold fast. Man, don't stray, don't wander around, hold tight. I truly believe if you and I would be sincere and honest with each other this morning, that we would admit that we usually put the things in this life before the things of the kingdom of God. We do, and we shouldn't do that. Consider with me what the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 13:5. He said, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be content with such things as you have. You know what it means? It means this morning, if you're here looking for the answer, go to God and not man. Go to God and not man. On the other times, on the other hand, how many times have we gotten what we ask for? And when we get it, we hate it and we want to get rid of it. Some of us are driving automobiles that we just had to have. And you know what? We paid them off 3 years ago, and we might as well still be making a monthly payment because they break down every month. We had to have that. God says, okay. You want it that bad? It's yours, baby. Take it. Sleep with it. You're going to eat this thing. I hate when that happens, and I do it all the time. Instead of just waiting for God to open the doors. Look what Samuel said here. He said that the Lord wouldn't reject or forsake his people. Why? Because of his covenant and because of his faithfulness. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. There's times that we doubt. There's times we have trouble with our faith. I mean, it even happens to me at times, short times, as a senior pastor. I know the word. I've studied the word. I've heard it. I teach it. And yet there's times where you can doubt. God, are you really in this? Is this really your will, God? Do you want us to do this? God, why are you allowing this in my life right now? Why are you doing this to me? I mean, we start doing that, huh? Why are you doing this to me, God? You mad at me? You got a vendetta against me? I mean, what's going on? And God's going, will you quit your stinking sniveling and wait and see what I got for you? I'm about to bless you. Keep sniveling, you ain't getting nothing. Okay, Lord, all right, bring it on. I want the blessing. You see, God's purpose was for Israel to bring glory to his name. And you know what? He fulfilled that purpose. Think about it. It was through Israel that God brought the Messiah, that he brought the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. It's awesome to be on God's side. He helps us. He delivers us. And you know what? He saves us, like the scripture says, to the uttermost. I like to put a G in the front of that. Some of us he saves to the guttermost. Amen. He took us out of the gutter, man. But look what he's doing in our life. Look at verse 23 as we finish this morning. Samuel said, moreover, as for me, this is really awesome. Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord, notice, in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only, here it is, number one priority. Fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all of your heart, not part of your heart, all of it. For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you will be swept away, both you and your king. Samuel said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. The scripture teaches us that each one of us has a responsibility to pray. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 4, he said, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. For kings and all who are in authority, here it is, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. That's why we have to pray for those in authority. That's why we have to know where they come from. What do they stand on? Is it line up with God's word? That's why we have to know these things. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Church, we're to pray for our families. We're to pray for people. We're to pray for those in authority. We're to pray for our ministries, for our country, for the countries of the world. On a daily basis, we should be interceding. I have a responsibility to pray for this church. I have a responsibility to pray for its staff. I have a responsibility to pray for its leadership. I have a responsibility to pray for its ministry, the radio ministry that we have. I have a responsibility to pray for the direction that God wants to take us as a church, as a body of Christ. You have the responsibility to pray for this ministry and to be in prayer, not only for one another, but for me, that God is truly leading me and guiding me. I'm going to tell you guys something here, and it might blow some of you away. If God isn't going to lead me, I don't want to do this. I love pastoring. I love teaching his word. But you know what? If he's not going to lead me, I don't want to do this. I'll be the first one to resign. And last night, that was one of the things going through my heart. I said, God, I know what I've studied this whole week. I believe I know what you have laid on my heart to share with your people. God, if you're not going to go before me, if you're not going to anoint your word, if they're going to leave here getting nothing out of all this, I don't want to do this no more. I don't want to do this, God. Just, you know what? I mean, don't get me wrong. I love my wife and my kids and my grandkids and all my friends and people. But if God isn't going to use me, I'd rather just go home and be with him. I'd rather be with Jesus, man. I'd rather just start my eternity now. If God isn't going to anoint me and use my mouthpiece as his mouthpiece to speak to you as people. And so it takes a lot of studying. It takes a lot of time of sitting before the Lord for that time to be able to receive from him. I want to finish with this illustration, and I thought it was pretty cool. A man arrives in heaven, and St. Peter is showing him around. After a while, they pass by a large warehouse, and the man asks, hey, Pete, what's inside here? Oh, you don't want to see that, says St. Peter. Well, the man's curiosity gets the best of him, and he says, I want to see it. Show it to me. St. Peter opens the door and they see a warehouse full of wonderful, awesome things. I mean, the rafters were filled to the ceiling. Awesome things that were in there. Why didn't you want me to see this? The man asks. It all looks great. It's awesome. Well, says St. Peter, I thought it would make you sad. You see, those are the things God had ready to give you if you had only asked for them in prayer. If you had only asked for them in prayer. Now, I don't know if the guy was looking and there was spouses in there, you know, but I'm sure there was a lot of things that God wants to bless us with this morning. But man, he desires for us to communicate to him. And how do we do that? We do that through prayer. We do that through praising him. And you know, we're living in troubled times, church. But let me encourage you, we don't have nothing to worry about. God is still on the throne. He's in control. Like I said, don't freak out. Don't panic. He's going to take care of us. He knows what he's doing. He's working out his perfect sovereign will. And so I can rest in that, and you can rest in that this morning. So I really want to encourage you. Don't get bummed out. Get excited. When we see these things, it just means we're getting closer to that day when Jesus comes for us, for his people. And man, we get around that wedding table, the marriage supper of the Lamb. We spend 7 years with the Lord eating and never gaining a pound. That's heaven. And then we're coming back with him. He's going to set up his kingdom in righteousness. And you and I, 50 years from now, 30 years from now, maybe 10 years from now or less, you and I, the fact is, and you can take this to the eternal bank of heaven, you and I are going to be reigning with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as kings and priests. Awesome. That's what we have to look forward to this morning. Amen.